Amen. Welcome to First Works Baptist Church. We're going to get started with song number 185, My Savior's Love, as you find your seats. Song number 185, My Savior's Love. And let's all stand together, if you are able to, for song number 185, to sing this out unto the Lord. See it on that first verse. I stand amazed at the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. Oh, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. Oh, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. For me it was in the garden, he prayed not my will but thine. But sweat drops of blood for mine. Oh, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. Oh, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. He took my sins and my sorrows, he made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. Oh, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. Oh, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. When with the ransomed in glory his face shall see, 'twill be my joy through the ages to sing of his love for me. Oh, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. Oh, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. Amen. Wonderful singing. Let's start our service with a word of prayer. Dear God, Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for just allowing us to be in your house this morning, Lord God. And Lord, I pray that we would never take this for granted, Lord God, that we get to all meet together here in your house, Lord God. And I do pray, Lord God, that you would please just bless every aspect of our service, Lord God, this morning. I pray that you please the singing, bless the singing unto you. And I pray that you would please, Lord God, also just bless the preaching of your word, that you please also just fill pastor with your Holy Spirit, guide him through the scriptures, Lord God, bring to remembrance of the things that he has studied. And I pray that you would please just also bless us in the congregation, that you would help us, Lord God, to understand, Lord God, and accept your word with gladness, Lord your God. And I pray that you would please, Lord God, just be with us. Help us, Lord God, to apply this sermon to our lives, Lord God, as well, so that we might leave here changed, Lord God, this morning. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Song number 411. Hold the fort. Song number 411. Seated on that first verse. Oh, my comrades, see the signal waving in the sky. Reinforcements now appearing. Victory is nigh. Hold the fort, for I am coming. Jesus' signal still. Wave the answer back to heaven. By thy grace we will. See the mighty hosts advancing, Satan leading on. Mighty men around us falling, courage almost gone. Hold the fort, for I am coming, Jesus' signal still. Wave the answer back to heaven, by thy grace we will. See the glorious banner waving, hear the trumpet blow. In our leader's name we'll triumph over every foe. For I am coming, Jesus, signal still. Wave the answer back to heaven, by thy grace we will. Fierce and long the battle rages, but our help is near. Onward comes our great commander, cheer my comrades, cheer. Hold the fort, for I am coming, Jesus, signal still. Wave the answer back to heaven, by thy grace we will.
All right, great singing. Thank you for being here this morning. Just a few announcements before we sing our next song, which will be song number 230. If you want to get that ready in your songbooks, Heavenly Sunlight, welcome to First Works Baptist Church. If you did not get a bulletin, go ahead and raise your hand. One of the ushers can get one for you. Brother Cody needs one right over here. Anybody else need a bulletin? Some important information on there. Of course, our Sunday morning service is at 10:30, Sunday evening at 5 p.m., and then we have our Thursday night Bible study at 7 o'clock. You see there on the left-hand side, we have the 2022 fall program schedule, and we'll go over that briefly in just a bit. But on the right there, we have all the events that are going to be taking place. Of course, today is the fall program kickoff, and we start off, of course, with the catered birthday breakfast. So whose birthday is in the month of October? Raise your hand, all right? We got one here, one there, okay, one right here, one there, one there. Did I miss anybody else? Got one right there. One right there. Okay, great. Let's go ahead and sing happy birthday to all those in October so no one's bitter at me for forgetting to sing happy birthday. Ready? Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday. God bless you. Happy birthday to you. All right. Hope you all enjoyed the birthday breakfast. Today is the start of our fall program, and so thank you for being here. I know we got a couple visitors here. Thank you for joining us on this Sunday for the start of our fall program. Of course, we got a couple things going on throughout the month. Next week on the 9th is the fall family photos, and so we will have a professional photographer here. So if you want to get your photo taken with your family, be here at 9:45. And we'll get your picture taken. It ends at 10:15, and then we'll give you your photo the following week. So you got to show up the following week if you want your picture, but it will be a professional photo. And so I want to encourage you to be here for that. You see there on Sunday, October 9th, we have the Christmas program practicing beginning on Sunday, October 9th. Excuse me. I already mentioned the fall family photos. And then we have a ladies' prayer meeting and cookie exchange on Saturday, October 29th. On the left there, let me just briefly go over the schedule. On Sunday, October 16th, we have Pumpkin Sunday for all the kids. We have the pie baking contest on Sunday, October 23rd. There will be a Teen Sunday and Teen Night on Sunday, October 30th. Apple Cider Fellowship on the 6th of November. And then it all culminates to the 22nd of November, which is a Tuesday, for our annual Thanksgiving banquet. And so I want to encourage you to be here. Be faithful to the fall program. Be here for every service. You can earn a lot of points just by doing just the bare basics. If you attend all three services, which is not hard at all, you get 1,000 points. You go soul winning once a week, 1,000 points. You bring a first or second time visitor, 2,000 points. Third time visitor, 1,500 points. And of course, you see the rewards that you get at the end. And by the way, the rewards will be distributed at the annual Thanksgiving banquet. We'll announce all the winners at that time. And so looking forward to that. We'll have the quarter sheets the following week so you can record all your points. But we're kind of using the honor system here, okay? So, you know, we expect for you to just be as honest as possible. If you only came to two services, say, well, you know, I was there in spirit for the third. So I'm just going to check off a third, you know. We expect you to be honest and actually put what you actually did, all right? You see there at the bottom, no food or drink allowed in the main auditorium except for water and coffee. Make sure you're not loitering in the foyer fellowship hall during the preaching service. And quiet time, of course, is from 3 p.m. to 4:15 throughout the whole building. Please make sure you silence your phones during the preaching so as to not be a distraction during the service, all right? And that is it. Let's go ahead and sing our next song, song number 230, Heavenly Sunlight.
Song number 230, Heavenly Sunlight. Song number 230, we'll sing it on that first verse, Walking in Sunlight. All of my journey, sing it on that verse. Walking in sunlight, all of my journey, over the mountains, through the deep vale, Jesus has said, I'll never forsake thee, promise divine that never can fail. Heavenly sunlight, flooding my soul with glory divine. Hallelujah, I am rejoicing, singing his praises, Jesus is mine. Shadows around me, shadows above me, never conceal my Savior and guide. He is the light, in him is no darkness, ever I'm walking close to his side. Heavenly sunlight, flooding my soul with glory divine. Hallelujah, I am rejoicing, singing his praises, Jesus is mine. In the bright sunlight, pressing my way to mansions above, singing his praises, gladly I'm walking, walking in sunlight, sunlight of love. Heavenly sunlight, flooding my soul with glory divine. Hallelujah, I am rejoicing, singing his praises, Jesus is mine.
Amen. Wonderful singing. At this time, our ushers will be receiving the offering. And please turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 3.
We're in Romans chapter number 3 this morning. Romans chapter 3, the Bible reads, "What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because unto them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, and every man a liar. As it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. God forbid. For then how shall God judge the world? For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? And not rather, as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come, whose damnation is just. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues have they used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all of them that believe. But there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God, which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. Let's pray, dear Lord God. We just thank you for this opportunity to assemble here for the preaching of your word. Just ask that you would be with Pastor Mejia now. Please just strengthen him, fill him with your Holy Spirit. And I just ask that you would bless the preaching and just use it for our edification. Pray that it would bring you honor and glory. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. All right. You are in Romans chapter number 3. And the title of my sermon this morning is Justification, Sanctification, Glorification. It's Justification, Sanctification, Glorification. Look down at your Bibles at Romans chapter 3, verse 28. It says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Now, I want to spend some time this morning just kind of explaining what these theological terms are. What do they mean? But also some of the misconceptions that people get because of these words or because of teachers or preachers that try to use these words to teach their congregation or teach others and just kind of dispel a lot of the confusion and a lot of the false doctrines that are taught using these specific terms. And again, it's justification, sanctification, glorification. Now, let's talk about justification first and foremost. Don't let this word scare you. I know it sounds really elaborate and it sounds really fancy, but it simply means just to be saved, okay? Now, Brother Cody, why don't you come on up here since you spoke up right now and said, yep. You're going to be justification, okay? So you're going to hold up this sign. Go ahead and stand right there, all right? So Brother Cody here is going to, he's going to play the role of justification. Now, what does it mean to be justified? Where you look there, it says salvation, when you're declared righteous before God. Now, this is what every human being in this world needs, right? Is to be justified before God. You see, you have a lot of people in this world who justify themselves before God, right? And what they try to do is earn their way to heaven, do a lot of good works, and try to be a moral person and live a holy life. And they do those things in order to earn their right to eternal life. But the Bible tells us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible tells us, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And here's the problem with going about to establish our own righteousness. Let me let you in on a little secret, okay? The Bible says that our righteousness that we have, meaning the good that we do, the moral rectitude that we have, you know, our perfection, so to speak, that's not really perfect. You know, the Bible says that our righteousness are as filthy rags in God's eyes. Okay, the Bible says that we are all as an unclean thing and our righteousness as filthy rags in the eyes of God. So that's a big problem there. Okay, because if you're trying to use your righteousness to earn your way to heaven, it's not going to work because they're filthy. You understand? And you think to yourself, well, how can they be filthy if I give to the poor? How can they be filthy if I do good works and I love my neighbor and I go to church and I keep God's commandments and I do all these things? Well, I'll tell you how they can be filthy because of the fact that the Bible specifically tells us that there's not a just man upon earth that doeth good, and listen to this, and sinneth not. So if you have this so-called righteousness that's being established by your good works, by the things that you do, well, here's the problem. You're mixing in all this sin with that righteousness. So it's not like God looks at it and says, well, I'm just going to ignore all your sins and just go with your righteousness. It doesn't work that way. You understand? And this is why he tells us in Romans chapter 3, verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous. It doesn't matter how many works you do. It doesn't matter how many times you fasted in your life. I mean, it doesn't matter how much you've given to a church or how much you've spent time feeding the poor on the weekends or how many grandmothers you help walk across the street, okay? How many times you posted yourself on social media giving to some poor person on the street or something like that? How many you likes and views you got on those videos and how they saw you do great works? The Bible says it means nothing in the eyes of God, okay? And so when God talks about our righteousness, he's kind of saying it in a facetious way if you think about it. Because he's talking about our righteousness, but then he goes on to tell us that we have no righteousness. He's just saying that whatever righteousness that we think we have, you understand, are filthy in the eyes of God. You say, well, are you trying to say that we shouldn't do those things? We shouldn't go to church? We shouldn't keep God's commandments? We shouldn't, you know, do good? Well, here's the thing is that people do those things in order to earn the way to heaven, and you can't go to heaven based upon your own formula. See, a lot of people think, well, if I just do X, Y, and Z, I can go to heaven. If I just do X, Y, and Z, I can be justified before God. God will basically put my works and my sins on a balance. And as long as I have more good than bad, it'll outweigh, my good works will outweigh my bad. And then he'll be like, okay, you barely passed. You barely made it. But the reality is this, is that once we recognize that all our works are filthy rags, all our righteousness are as filthy rags, and that we've sinned against God, we've committed transgressions against the Lord, we will soon realize that it doesn't matter how much good we do, it's worth nothing. It's not going to do anything to us. So now we're posed with a problem, okay? And herein lies the problem. Here's the problem is that, well, if I can't do good works to go to heaven, if my righteousness doesn't take me to heaven, then how do I get there, right? Well, here's the answer. You need someone else's righteousness. Because that's the only way. You say, well, who? Like my mom or my dad or my pastor or my church? Well, they're in the same messed up situation that you're in. Because there's not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So every single person is under this condemnation. The Bible tells us, for all have sinned. And when it says for all have sinned, it's essentially saying that everyone in this world has committed the eternal crimes against God. You understand? They've broken God's commandments. And the Bible, you say, well, I've never murdered, though. You know, I've never murdered. I've never committed, great crimes in my life. Yeah, I've told lies, or I've disobeyed my parents, or maybe I've stolen a couple times, or I've thought bad things, or whatever it may be. But I've never committed, like, really bad crimes. Well, the Bible specifically says in James chapter 2, and verse number 10, that whosoever keepeth the whole law, yet offend in one point. Listen to this. He's guilty of all. So God's standard is perfection. So if you think you're going to go to heaven based upon the good that you do, you better make sure you're keeping all of God's commandments perfectly. Now, if you think you've kept all of God's commandments perfectly, you've already broken one commandment. which is called lying. Because no one can actually say that they've lived a perfect life. And here's the thing. You know, one of the greatest commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. And there's not a single human being in this world that will readily admit and say, yeah, that's me. I 24/7, for sure, without a doubt. I love God every single day, 24 hours a day. It's impossible. It's impossible for us to love God 24 hours a day. It's impossible for us to obey God 24 hours a day. Why? Because we're sinners. We've already broken God's commandments. And here's the thing. Let's say you're in this room today, and you're of 20 years of age, 30 years of age, whatever it may be. And, you know, you say, well, from here on out, I'm going to do good works. From here on out, I'm going to, like, live a righteous life, you know, to earn that salvation, because now I know. Well, it's too late, because now you've already had 20 years of committing sin. And the righteous judge doesn't just look at your past sins and say, all right, we'll just act like they never existed. Go ahead and work from here on out. You know, that has to be paid for. You understand? So it's not like the judge can just come. It's not like God just comes and says, well, you know, I'll forgive all of your past sins because of your present works. It does not work that way. Those sins need to be paid for. There needs to be a way that you can justify yourself before God. And let me just say this. Every single religion in this world is a religion, other than Christianity, biblical Christianity, is a religion that teaches you can justify yourself before God. You can earn your way to heaven. You can fast twice in a week. You can do good works. You can keep God's commandments. You can live a holy life. You can repent of your sins. Right? Because I'm sure you've heard that before. Oh, you got to repent of your sins to be saved. But hold on a second. Like, how many, though? Because problem number one is that you don't even know all the sins you've committed according to the Bible. You only know of the immediate ones. But then there's other sins in the Bible that the Bible talks about that you've already committed that you may not even know about. There's other crimes that you've done that you didn't even know was a crime as of yet. You just know of the lying, the stealing, murder, whatever it may be. You know, this is, herein lies the problem. So the biblical solution to this is to be justified by faith, okay? And to be justified simply means to be made righteous before God. So you are an unrighteous person, as well as I, everyone else. However, the Bible specifically says that you can be made righteous, not by the works that you do, but by the faith you place in the righteous one. You ever heard of a substitute? You know, as a kid, we always liked substitute teachers, because they didn't really know what was going on, you know? Like, what lesson were you guys on? And you just kind of like waste time and try to get them to waste their time or whatever. And if you had a really cool substitute teacher, they would just kind of, you know, they kind of go along with it, you understand? But, you know, a substitute, someone who comes in the place of your actual teacher, right? A substitute teacher. So Jesus Christ, according to the Bible, is our substitute. So the payment that you and I deserve, which is hell, according to the Bible, he actually paid for it himself. He paid the penalty that you and I deserve. So the penalty that you and I deserve for the sins that we've committed, which is, according to the Bible, hell, that's what we deserve, okay? The Bible tells us, for the wages of sin is death. The Bible says, whosoever's name was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. According to the Bible, the payment that we deserve is actually hell. That basically means, and let me just put it plain as the nose on your face. That means if you're to die at this moment, and you're not saved, your soul would descend into a place called hell, and you would never come out of that. There's no such thing as purgatory, where someone can pray you out and try to get you out, and, you know, you can stay there for a couple years, and as long as they say this many Hail Marys or whatever, they can just get you out. It doesn't exist. Hell is a place of fire and torment where you stay forever and ever and ever, and it can happen at this moment if you die today, okay? That's the penalty you deserve. However, Jesus Christ paid for that penalty with his death on the cross. He resurrected that we may be justified in the eyes of God. Okay? What does this mean? To be declared not guilty before God. So when we place our faith in Jesus Christ for our salvation, we believe that he's the only way of salvation. When we believe on Jesus Christ for salvation, we become justified before the eyes of God. Not because of the works that you do, because your works are meaningless. In fact, your works are working against you. They're like evidence against you. You understand? It's like, look at all the works that I've done. You're basically saying you're not depending on the works of Jesus Christ. So you don't want God to see your works. Because the Bible even says that the plowing of the wicked is sin. Even when you plow. I mean, anything you do works against you this side of eternity if you're not saved. You understand? So that, you know, and you have a lot of Christians out there, Pentecostals, people who believe you can lose your salvation. They want to just elevate their works. They want to elevate their holiness and all the things that they do, not realizing that's actually going to work against them on the day of judgment. We don't want God to see our works, you know, in regards to salvation because it works against us. So what we want is for God to declare us to be not guilty. And the only way that takes place is by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. Okay? And that's why it says in Romans 3:28, therefore we conclude, conclude means this is the conclusion of the whole matter when it comes to salvation, that a man is justified by his works? No. Justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Okay, look at verse 19 of chapter 3. He says, now we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Then he says in verse 20, therefore by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So here's another problem is that people think, well, you know, as long as I keep the Ten Commandments, I should be good to go. But here's the thing is that the Ten Commandments can't save you. Keeping any commandment in the Bible can't save you. Because the Bible says here that by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. And let me just say this, is that we have to come to salvation on God's terms, not our terms. And that's the problem with a lot of religions. They come to God on their own terms saying, well, I'm keeping the laws, so I should be saved. And God says, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be saved, shall no flesh be justified. Okay, there's no exception to the rule. Now, if there's a human being in this world that can keep all of God's commandments perfectly from the time that they're born to the time that they die, you know, doubt, then it would count. But guess what? It doesn't exist. And the only person who was able to do that had to be God. Because Jesus Christ is the one who kept all of God's commandments perfectly, as well as the law perfectly. And therefore, he is the justifier of those who place their faith in him. Look at verse 21. It says in verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. So what is he saying? In order for you to get this guy right here, justification, which also means righteousness, you don't have to work for it. You actually have to just believe on Jesus Christ. And what does it mean to believe on Jesus Christ? It essentially means you believe that Jesus is sufficient to save you. You understand? Whereas a lot of religions tell you, oh, yeah, of course, Jesus, he died for us, of course. Yes, he's sufficient, but you also have to do X, Y, and Z. Well, then you don't say he's sufficient then. Because if you say he's sufficient, but then you got to add all these things to it, you're lying. When we say he's sufficient, basically we're saying that's all you need. You have to exclusively believe on Jesus Christ. Listen to this. Plus nothing, minus nothing. He is sufficient, and he's the only one who has righteousness. But a lot of people out there, they think that they're righteous people. They think that they're just perfect people, and they just want to integrate their own righteousness to be saved. Folks, it doesn't work that way. You need the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and you can't mix your righteousness with that. He says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, verse 24, being justified freely. Notice that word freely. What does that mean? It means you don't have to pay for it. I mean, I know it's silly that I have to kind of explain that. Something that's free is something that you don't have to pay for. Yeah. Right? So if the Bible's telling us that salvation is free, that means you don't have to do anything. You don't have to do any works. You don't have to do any amount of commandments to earn salvation, because salvation is not a wage that you get. It's a gift that is given to you freely. So if I gave you a gift and you're like, well, how much does this cost? And I say, well, it's a gift. Okay, it's a gift. It's free, but go wash my car. Is that a gift? It's not a gift. A gift is something that's 100% free. And it's actually borderline disrespectful if you try to earn it, right? Because of the fact that it's supposed to be a gift. A gift is something that's free of charge. Now, it doesn't mean that no one paid for it, because Jesus Christ paid for it with his life. So how more disrespectful is that when you try to pay for something that he's already paid in full with his life? He was crucified on the cross. The Bible says that his soul went to hell for 3 days and three nights, but his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. He was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. He did all these works. I mean, he lived 33 years of a perfect life, keeping all of God's commandments. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And then all of a sudden you're like, but I still want to pay for it though. You see how disrespectful that is? You're basically saying, I get that you paid for it, but this payment is insufficient. You're saying, Jesus, you have insufficient funds to pay for my salvation, because I need to pay for it too. And you can say that all you want, but it doesn't work. Okay? Because here's the thing. When it comes to that which is eternal, God only accepts one form of payment. You understand? It's like if I were to give you a gift card to Starbucks, you can't use that gift card to Starbucks and go to Coffee Bean and say, I'd like to redeem this at Coffee Bean. They're like, we don't accept that here. It's only redeemable at Starbucks. So the gift of salvation is only redeemable through faith in Jesus Christ. You know, the gift is available, but you can't be like, I want to do some works. I want to make sure that, no, it doesn't work that way. It has to be solely by faith in Jesus Christ. Okay. Go with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You're going to stand up here throughout the whole sermon, Brother Cody. I just want to let you know that. We're going to come back to Romans chapter 5 in just a bit. So justification, and here's a simple way to remember what justification means, okay? Just as if I'd never sinned. You say, so does that mean that I'm just sinless? No, it means that when God looks at you, once you're justified, he looks at you just as if you've never sinned. Because he's looking at you through the righteousness of Jesus Christ, not through your righteousness. He sees you through the works of Jesus Christ, not your own works. He sees you through the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what we want. Okay? We want God to look at us through the lens of Jesus Christ. Look what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. The Bible says here, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Listen to this. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So every single sin that you've ever committed, it went upon the body of Jesus Christ. The Bible says that he himself bore our own sins on his own body on the tree. So every single sin you've ever done in the past, every single sin that you're going to do today, and every single sin that you're going to commit in the future, the Bible says he actually paid for every single one of those. You know, even as David described it, the blessedness of the man to whom the Lord imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven past, whose sins are covered present. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. That's future tense. And what he's trying to get across here is that when you place your faith in Jesus, you actually get the forgiveness of all sins, past, present, and future. You're essentially declared not guilty of all charges. And he says, now why is that? Because every single sin that you've ever done goes upon Jesus. And so just as he becomes your substitute, now your righteousness is substituted with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Okay? Go to Romans chapter 5, if you would. Romans chapter number 5. I'm going to read to you from Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. The Bible says, and be found in him, listen to this, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Look at Romans 5 and verse number 8. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So we're justified by his blood. We're justified by placing our faith in him. And again, you cannot include your own works in order to be justified. This is what every single human being needs in this world is justification. And what I'm trying to get across here is that the only way you can be justified is by placing your faith in Jesus, not in your own works. You're like, well, I don't believe in myself for salvation. I don't believe that it's by my works. You know, I'm not trusting in myself. But if you think that you have to do works to be saved, you may not want to say it, but this is what you're saying. I believe in myself. And don't we have a society today that constantly tells you, believe in yourself. Believe in yourself. You can do it. Well, there's a rude awakening when you die. Because yourself is not sufficient for salvation. And let me just say this, is that this requires humility to get this. Because, I mean, it's kind of humbling. It's like, man, that means I'm not good enough. That means I'm not righteous. That means I don't have the works necessary. The Bible says that I'm a sinner. The Bible says that I'm a sinful person. The Bible says that I deserve hell. But it requires humility to get to this point. Because if you're proud, if you're arrogant, if you think that, no, I can do it on my own, I have to do these works, you can't be saved. Because whoever comes to Jesus has to come in humility, recognizing that he's the only one who can save you. Justification. So what happens there? Well, essentially what happens is you live forever. Now, that's the greatest part of salvation, is the fact that you get to live forever. And let me say this. Everyone in this room wants to live forever. Everyone in this world wants to live forever. They want to live forever. They want to live for all of eternity. And, you know, the world is constantly putting forth what to do to live forever. You got transhumanism. You can be a cyborg. Eat this much and you can live this amount of years. Have this diet and you can do this. But at the end of the day, all that stuff is, it's not long enough. It's not long enough. 100 years, I mean, Queen Elizabeth lived for a long time. But it's a drop in the bucket in comparison to eternal life. You say, what's eternal? Eternal is forever. It means you get to live forever. And this is the gift that comes when we're justified. We get to live forever. And look, if you've been justified, guess what? We get to live for all of eternity. There's no end to this life. Okay? But not only that, you inherit a new nature. So, Cody, you're saved, right? Okay, cool. You believe on Jesus Christ, right? All right, just checking. It would be really bad if I used this as an example. This guy's not even saved or something. I'm just kidding. Cody, you may not see it because all we see is the flesh. But within Cody, there's actually a new man. Okay? Now, what you see on the outward is actually referred to as the old man. How old are you?
28.
28. And when it says old man, he's not referring to his age. It's not saying like he's like an old person. He's referring to the sin nature of man. So this is Cody's sinful, what you're looking at is Cody's sinful nature right here. This is the old man, the sin nature. This is the wickedness, all the sinfulness right here, right? But hold on a second. In here, though, there is a new man. And that is what it's known as the soul, the spirit, who's been justified. Okay. Now, you can't see it with the naked eye, obviously. You can't look at him and say, oh, he's a new man. You know, that's something that only really God can see. And that's something that we manifest when we walk in the spirit, we do good works, when we serve God and keep God's commandments, not for salvation, but just because God's commanded us to do so. But there's a new man. So this new nature that he has now enables him to do good works. It enables him to be a great husband. It enables him to be a good employee. It enables him to be a bold leader. It enables him to just do great things for God. Okay? And it enables him to overcome sin as well. Okay? To conquer sin and to understand the word of God. This new nature that God gives to everyone who is saved abides within. It's not manifested on the outside. It's something that happens on the inside. Okay? The Bible tells us in John chapter 1, verse number 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even unto them that believe on his name. So according to the Bible, Cody is a son of God. God actually views him as his child. You know, because this is a weird teaching out there that everyone's a child of God. Are we all children of God? How many of you have ever heard that before? Are we all just children of God? No, we're not. The rapist who kills and molests and does all this wicked stuff is not a child of God. Amen. Come on, folks. We live in a real world here, right? You know, what are children of God? People who believe on Jesus Christ. Those are sons of God. Those are children of God. This is a son of God right here, and he gets that by believing on Jesus Christ, not by depending on his works, not by doing those things, but by faith in Jesus. You know, the Bible tells us, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So people want to use that and say, well, that means Cody should just be perfect then. But hold on a second. Cody's still standing here, though. You see, if everything was made new and his old man was no longer, old things are passed away, but old things are not absent. Because he's still standing. If when he got saved, everything was made perfect, he just dropped dead right now. Because this sinful nature right here, this flesh that he has, is the sin nature. That's what propels him to commit sins. The Bible says, for in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Our flesh moves us. And the motions of sin within us cause us to want to commit sins, to do those things that are not pleasing unto the Lord. You understand? And so he is a new man, but he still has that old man within him. All right? So this is what it means to be justified. And if you're sitting here today, this is the first time you've heard this, or maybe someone has told you about this, but you've never really quite made a decision, you need to go to that first, to be justified by faith. It's pretty simple. It's easy. It's easy to be saved. The world will teach you it's hard because they're still working for their salvation. And yeah, that's hard. And it's so hard, it'll never happen. That's how hard it is. But if you want to be saved, you could be saved today. It's very simple. It's as simple as you receiving a gift. It's as simple as placing your faith in Jesus Christ and recognizing that you can never lose the salvation. So once you're justified, you cannot be unjustified. Right? Like, once you have it, it's not like, you know, God changes man after. You know, I didn't really like that ruling that I made because you already did something else. So I'm going to go ahead and take that justification away. Once you're justified, it's sealed. It's done. Okay? You can never lose it. All right, let's get sanctification up here. Who's a good candidate for a sanctified? Let's look for a sanctified person. Brother Hike, you look like you're pretty sanctified. Come on up, Brother Hike. Come on, man. Hurry up. You got to go all day. Man. Right here in the middle. All right, so Cody is justified. Hike here is sanctified. Okay? Now, what does it mean? What does sanctification mean? It's just talking about the Christian life. And it's basically talking about living in holiness. Okay? So, once a person gets saved, once they're justified, God has all types of commandments in the Bible for us to keep. And we have a lifetime to keep them. Okay, I've been saved for 15 years, and basically a good amount of that 15 years has been spent just trying to obey the Bible, just trying to be a better Christian, trying to obey the Lord, keep God's commandments, you know, obey his precepts and his mandates. That's what the Christian life is about. So he represents the process of sanctification, not the process of salvation, because once you're saved, that's already finished. This is the process of sanctification, where God sets you apart for a specific task, and he's cleaning up your life. Now, why is that? Well, because when you're justified, you come to the Christian life with a lot of baggage. Yeah. A lot of sins, a lot of bad habits, a lot of bad ways of thinking, a lot of bad doctrines, ideologies, bad habits, sinfulness, just all types of things that are not pleasing to God. You grew up a certain way at your home, and you think a certain way, you talk a certain way, you act a certain way, you drink, you smoke, you run with those who do, type of a thing, right? That stuff doesn't necessarily just go away once you get saved. It's not like, now I'm saved, now I've just been delivered from every single sin, the temptation to sin. It doesn't work that way. Okay? It's not like you're saved, you're like, I got this fluttery feeling in my stomach, and I'm saved now. I feel like I'm saved. That's just indigestion, or you have to burp or something like that. Because all this stuff is by faith. You don't have to feel it. Now, I'm not saying that people don't, you know, get excited when they get saved. You know, that happens. But don't depend on that feeling or something. Like, I hope I have a dream tonight, you know, and 50-foot Jesus is going to show up and confirm that I'm saved or something like that. Doesn't work that way, okay? That would be weird if 50-foot Jesus just shows up. When you get saved, this all happens. It's a spiritual thing. You understand? Now, thereafter, Cody has a responsibility. The new man has a responsibility
to go through this process right here. Now, if he chooses not to go through this process, it doesn't mean that this is undone. It's already done for. This is finished. But God's commanding us to go through this. Okay, now turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 8. Go to Romans chapter number 8. Now, what does it mean to be sanctified? To be sanctified simply means to be set apart. Okay? When you set something apart, it's different from everything else. Right? When you set something apart, you're basically taking that thing or that person and you're separating it from everything else. Well, believe it or not, once we get saved, there's a certain part of us that becomes just immediately sanctified, and that is our soul. In other words, we are set apart by God as his people. You understand? So it's not like you're not just some regular Joe Schmo in this world, walking in this world, just doing your own thing. No, you're actually now you're part of God's people. You're actually a son of God. You're set apart. So out of the billions of people that live in this world, God looks at you and he pays attention to everything you're doing. And he cares about you. He loves you. He has a plan for you. He wants to bless you. And if you disobey him, he'll chastise you. I mean, he pays a considerable amount of attention to you because now you're set apart as his child. You understand? However, there is a process of sanctification that we have to allow in our lives. Look what the Bible says in Romans 8, 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, listen to this, to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And what does that mean? You say, well, how do I know when this process is done? When can I, like, not live the Christian life so I can just kind of do my own thing? Once you're just exactly like Jesus, then you're off the clock. Which, by the way, never happens this side of eternity. It never happens. So our job here as Christians, which, by the way, that's why we're called Christians, huh? Christ. We're trying to be like Christ, is to live like Christ, is to be like Jesus. So Cody's job in this world is to be less like Cody and more like Jesus. Hike's job in this world, in the process of sanctification, is to be less like Hike, a lot less like Hike. Like, just get rid of Hike and be more like Jesus. Hike and Cody are the old man. The new man that resides within, it's our job to walk in that new man. Because when we walk in the Spirit, we just become more like Jesus. Understand? Now, I know that seems like an oversimplification of what it is, because it's obviously very simple, but the information is complex. What do I mean by that? It's simple to just say, you know, the Christian life is to be like Jesus, but how do we be like Jesus? Well, there's a bunch of things we have to do in the Christian life to be like Jesus. That's why not every Christian in this world behaves like a Christian, because it's hard. You know, I got to go to church, got to read my Bible, I got to go do this, or I got to do that. Oh, I got to stop sinning. Yeah, but here's the thing. It's not like God gives us all these commandments and there's like no reward for them. There's actually a great reward for it. There's a great recompense. There's a great recompense that we receive for avoiding sin and living righteously and living a sanctified life, okay? So let me explain something that a lot of people miss, okay? Because sometimes people think like, you know, well, once you're here, you should automatically be here. If you're saved, you're going to live like this. But think about this. If I command you to do something, if I tell you to do something, I'm implying that there's a possibility that you won't. Right? Yeah. If I say, do this, there's an implication there that you might not do it. That's why I'm telling you to do it. So if God has a commandment in the Bible, he's nicely trying to tell you because you're not prone to do this. Yeah. So when we get justified, you don't just automatically live just a great Christian life and you just clean your life up. You stop drinking, you stop smoking, you stop fornicating, you stop doing whatever, living a worldly life. You know, you got to go through the process of sanctification. Allow yourself to go through the process of sanctification to keep God's commandments. Batteries don't come included in this thing. It's not you just plug in the batteries and you just start acting like a Christian right away. It takes time, okay? There would be no need for regulations to govern activity if people just automatically did what they're supposed to do. So the Bible is filled with commandments. It's filled with admonitions and warnings. And look, if when we got saved, it's just like, it just clicks. It's like, oh, I get it. Then guess what? We don't even need to read this. We don't even need the Bible if once we got saved, we just, everything's good to go. But the reason we need the Bible is because we need to know what God requires of us. And here's a problem. Here's another problem. Is that even though we do what God tells us to do, there's going to be times when we don't do those things that God has told us to do, even though we've done them in times past. So doing something that God tells you to do one day doesn't guarantee that you'll do it another day. Reading the Bible today doesn't guarantee that you're going to read the Bible tomorrow. Living like a Christian today doesn't guarantee that you're going to live like a Christian tomorrow. Why? Because it's a daily choice to go through the process of sanctification and shedding that old man. And look, I'm not saying that you're not going to make progress in the Christian life. You've made some progress, Brother Hike. This man has made a lot of progress. And I'm sure he can testify and say, you know, from the time that I came to church till now, I've changed a lot, you know. And I've cleaned up my life, or I've changed the way I thought. I've you know, changed my behavior. It's taken a couple years. Taking a lot of rebuke and reading the Bible and you know, suing helps him and all that, you know. But, you know, he's a godly man. Amen. He hasn't arrived yet, but he's gone through the process of sanctification, and he's persisted in that process of sanctification. Now, if he chooses never to do this, because this happens a lot, by the way. You know, we get people saved, and we preach the gospel, and they believe on Jesus Christ, and they never want to go through this. Like, the first step to this is we try to make it easy, and just, like, the first step is just come to church. Because it's not hard to come to church. You sit there, and you just hear me yell at you for an hour. And even if you don't like what I'm saying, you could just tune me out and just think about what you're going to eat for lunch or whatever. You just stare off into the distance if you want, whatever, you know. That's not hard to do. It's when you actually start applying what you're hearing, start obeying the commandments, start making changes in your life. Because people don't like change. But change is necessary to go through the process of sanctification. Okay? And let's just be honest. All of us are just very used to and accustomed to ourselves. You know, we're creatures of habit. We like the way we originally think, a thought, or like the way we originally behave, or like the way we originally do these things. So when someone comes to us and says, that's not the way to do it, you got to do it the biblical way, here's the biblical way, it rubs us the wrong way. And it's just like, well, this is how I've always done it. And it's just like, well, you're still wrong, though. So you got to change the way you're doing it, because this is what God says. So now it requires pain, the process of changing the way you think, speak, and behave to go through this, okay? Now, go to 1 Peter chapter 1, if you would, 1 Peter chapter 1. You say, well, how can I be sanctified? Well, first and foremost, you obviously have to be saved first, okay? And I'll spend some time on that later on. But secondly, it's through the Word of God. The Bible says in John 17, you're in 1 Peter, John 17:17 says this, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. Now, listen to this. One of the biggest things that needs to change in our life once we get saved is not this, but it's what's in here. Amen. Often the hardest thing to change is how we think. Right? So the Bible's constantly telling us to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. Because we can change where our feet take us. We can change what our hands do. We can even change how we talk. But sometimes the hardest thing to change is that aspect of our being that no one sees, which is right here. You say, well, how do we change that? Well, the Bible says that you can be sanctified through the Bible. So that's why you come to church, you hear the preaching of God's word, but when you go home, you read the Bible, and what the Bible does is it begins to wash your brain. You come to church and you get brainwashed. You sit down and read the Bible and you get brainwashed. And a lot of people use that in a negative way. You're brainwashed. When people tell me I'm brainwashed, I'm like, yeah, for sure. Scrub this thing every day as much as I can. And then the next day it's like dirty again. And then the next day it's dirty again, so I have to constantly, like, wash his brain. You know, what they're implying is, like, just let it go dirty. Like, oh, you're brainwashed. So it's like what you, so basically you want me to keep my mind dirty and filthy and have all these false ideologies in my mind, bad ways of thinking. No, we need our brain to be washed. And you can't wash it through just any book either. You can't grab some self-discipline book, self-help book, and wash your brain through that. It doesn't work that way. You need this. This needs to be scrubbed. This scrubs the brain. It removes bad ideologies. It cleans you up. You say, well, how much of it do I have to read? All of it. Well, for how long? All the days of your life. Like every single day. Like, that sounds like I'm not making progress. You make progress. And in fact, if you are in the Christian life for 5 to 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, you look back, you can basically see how much progress you even made in the way you think. Because, you know, people come into the Christian life afraid, anxious, angry, wrathful, lustful, covetous, idolatrous, things that are just embedded in our minds. And the more we read this, the more the Bible cleans our mind and helps us to think the right way. You understand? And so sanctification takes place through the reading of God's word. And then it also takes place through just holy living. So obviously we need to change what's up here, but then we also need to change all this, that which we do with our bodies. So instead of taking your feet to the bar on Fridays, you keep your feet at home. And you read, you spend time with your family. Instead of taking your feet to, you know, whatever recreation on a Sunday, you take your feet to church. Amen. That's called living a holy life. Instead of taking your feet to go see your boyfriend or girlfriend to go commit the sinful act of fornication, you learn how to possess your body in sanctification and honor, and you abstain from fornication. Right. Instead of drinking alcohol to drown out your sorrows and your woes and all those things that you're going through, you abstain from alcohol, you come to church, you sing the hymns, you read the word of God, and you get your joy from the Lord. So that's how you live a sanctified life. You start changing the things that you do. This is how you can become a sanctified person. Now, I'm not saying that the one time that you do that is just the answer all for all the days of your life, because sometimes you're going to fail. Sometimes you make mistakes. Sometimes you go backwards. The Christian life is 2 steps forward, 1 step back. Okay? But in general, we need to be going forward in the Christian life. And when you fail, the Bible says that the just man falleth 7 times, and listen to this, and riseth up again. When you fall, it's just like, well, I guess I'll just have this entire 6-pack since I already started. Well, I guess I'll just finish off whatever I'm doing here since I've already started. I guess I'll just go with my friends next week. I guess I'll just do all the... No, if you failed, then just say, you know, I messed up, but now I got to get back on track. Now you say, oh man, but if I'm already saved, why do I have to do all this? Like, you said I can't lose my salvation. So like, if I'm saved, like, can I not do these things? Why do people do these things even after they're saved? Well, they do it so that God can use them. Okay, look at 2 Timothy. Oh, wait, did we already read from 1 Peter? No. All right, let's read from 1 Peter, and then we'll go to 2 Timothy. Look at 1 Peter 1:14. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust and your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy, the Bible says. So the Bible is telling us here that he wants us to live holy lives, and the reason he's commanding us to do so is because we have the propensity not to, okay? Now, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now, let me just say this, is that this particular person right here comes with a price. This sanctification, this stage, comes with a price. That came with a price, but you didn't have to pay that price. Very easy. You get saved. Jesus paid the price. But to live the Christian life comes with a price. But let me say this. The price pales in comparison to the reward. And the Bible likens it to a man finding a treasure in a field. He finds his treasure in a field, and what he does is he goes home, he sells all that he has to buy the entire field. So he basically allows himself to just go flat broke in order to purchase this specific field. And, you know, I'm sure people were like, you're making a bad investment. That's a bad decision. You just wasted all your living and your savings just to buy this field. But hold on a second. He's doing it because within that field is a great treasure that's even greater than the amount that he paid into it. So the treasure that you get in the Christian life is always far greater in value than the sacrifice and the payment that you made to get it. You understand? That doesn't mean it's not hard. It's hard sometimes. Okay? But it's worth it. Look at chapter 2, verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. Having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor, some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Now, according to the Bible, if you allow yourself to go through the process of sanctification, God is willing to pay you when you get to heaven, and even some when you're here. So he's willing to reward you and pay you with, I mean, a lot of resources and a lot of rewards if you're willing to go through this process. Because God will only use a person who's in the sanctification process. And here's the simplest way that I like to explain it. You know, would you drink water out of a really filthy cup? Probably wouldn't. If I gave you a cup and say, well, there's water in it, just drink it. But there's all types of, you know, disgusting filth in there. There's bacteria. There's, what do they call it when people backwash in there? You're not going to want to drink that. You're like, give me a clean cup. Well, you know what? God wants to drink out of a clean cup. He wants to use a clean vessel. Not a perfect one, but one who is going through the process of sanctification. So sanctification essentially helps us to be apt for the job. You know, sanctification doesn't go to God with our resume and saying, look, I'm living the Christian life. I want to earn some rewards. Can you please use me? And we earn rewards because of it. You say, well, how long do we work for? As long as you want. Now, God wants us to work to the day that we die, but some people, unfortunately, clock out early. You know, they clock out early. They quit on the Christian life. Doesn't mean they lose this. This will always be there, but they lose out on the rewards that they can get. So the goal of the Christian is to just go through the Christian life, be sanctified, live a holy life, be a Christian who is apt to work and serve the Lord, and then you get a lot of rewards, not just in eternity, but even here in this life. Because obviously we want eternal rewards, but you know, it kind of helps when we get a little something up front too. Well, you know, according to the Bible, God also gives us rewards here on this earth as well. There's a ton of rewards here on this earth, even though we only enjoy them for a little bit because life is but a vapor. It's just kind of like, just here's some bonuses in this world. Just a reminder, you're going to get something greater when you go to heaven. Okay? This is the sanctification process. So when you come on Sunday and you hear the preaching of God's word, it's me trying to sanctify you. It's me trying to promote sanctification in your life. It's me trying to help you to get rid of the sin in your life, get rid of the alcohol, get rid of the drugs, get rid of the bad way of thinking, get rid of the laziness. You know, sometimes it's just like, well, I'm not involved in alcohol or drugs or anything. Yeah, but maybe you might be lazy, though. And maybe you don't like to work. And the Bible says that you should love to work. Right? That in all labor there is profit. And that's a bad way of thinking. Because the Bible promotes diligence. The Bible promotes hard work, and God wants us to be hard workers and not to be lazy, right? Or, you know, sometimes it's like you have young people and they're like, well, you know, I don't drink, smoke, I don't run with those that do. Yeah, but you might be disrespectful to your parents, though. You need to be sanctified in that area. And show your parents some respect and not yell at them, not slam the door, not do X, Y, and Z, whatever it is. Not disobey them, but respect them, reverence them, obey them, and everything. These are the areas that we need to work on. And the reason I mention this is because parents always love this point when I always say that. Like, if they didn't like anything else in the sermon, they're like, I like this point right here. This is, and then they always look to their son or their daughter like, pastor's telling. And yeah, I am. Yeah, I stand with the parents on this. Amen. Be sanctified. Good. I'm glad you don't drink. Obey your parents. I'm glad you don't do drugs. Obey your parents. Stop talking back to them. Be respectful towards them. Okay? So that is the process of sanctification. Now, I need a glorified body here. Let's get a glorified body. Who wants to volunteer to be a glorified body? All right, good. I was hoping no one would volunteer for that because that would be really bad. John, why don't you come on up, though, since you laughed. All right. Your glorification. Isn't this a great specimen for glorification right here? This is a great example right here. So what is glorification? This is what the Bible refers to as the resurrection. This is sinlessness. Now, a lot of people think that this takes place as soon as you die, but it doesn't. When you die, you just go to heaven. Your soul goes to heaven. Okay, goes home to be with the Lord. This takes place way in the future where Jesus Christ comes back and he raptures all believers and we receive a new body. Okay, so you say, why do we have to receive a new body? Well, because the body that we currently have is racked with sin. We're not talking about physically, although that is the case sometimes. Talk about just the motions of our flesh just constantly produce sin. If Cody were to stand before the presence of God, he would just melt. If anybody would. We can't stand before God's presence. He's so holy and righteous, we would just burn away like Sarah O'Connor when like that bomb goes off. If you guys know what I'm talking about. You know, just like, ah! That would be you if you stood in the presence of God. Because people are like, just show me your presence. Like, don't pray that. If that really happened, you'd be done. You just melt, okay? You dissipate. You disintegrate because of our sinful flesh, okay? So in order for us to stand in the presence of God in our flesh, it needs to be, Cody needs to turn into Cody 2.0. But Cody 2.0 happens here at glorification. It's a body that God gives us that is fit for the presence of God. It's a body that cannot sin. You understand? You see, a lot of people have this misconception that, like, once we go to heaven, we're just like Casper floating around in heaven or something like that. Or for all of eternity, it's just like, it's like our abdomen all the way up and then our leg, you know, just like, it's just smoke on our legs. We're not ghosts like that. When Jesus Christ resurrected from the grave, he didn't resurrect in spirit only. He resurrected in body as well. They were able to feel him. They were able to touch him, touch his wounds. Okay? He physically resurrected from the grave, not just spiritually, he physically resurrected. And the reason he did that is because to show us that we're going to physically resurrect one day as well. Which is one of the reasons why the tradition of burying a person was set forth. Because the Bible likens the resurrection to a seed being planted into the ground, and then it comes up something completely different. You understand? Well, in like manner, a saved person, when they die, their physical bodies are buried in the ground. Their soul goes to heaven, but their physical bodies go into the ground just as a seed, and at the resurrection, it comes up something completely different. A glorified body comes up, okay? And this is a body that is completely sinless. Now, go to Romans chapter 8, if you would, Romans chapter number 8. So we have justification. We have sanctification, the process by which we are trying to be more like Jesus. Glorification is when that process is complete. Okay? Now look at Romans chapter 8, verse 17. It says, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God." What is it saying? He's saying this is what we're waiting for one day, this glorification. For the day that we don't have to struggle with sin anymore. Okay? And any sincere Christian longs for this. Because we, you know, when we sin and we displease our Lord, it should to a certain extent grieve us. And we get frustrated with ourselves. We get frustrated with our old nature. We get frustrated that we fall short. The constant battles that we face within ourselves with our old and our new man is just a constant battle. And a battle, it's a battle that like never ends this side of eternity. It's a constant fight. We don't know what this is like, though, because this is the absence of sin. This is, you're just completely made new. Your flesh no longer desires to sin. It's no longer tempted. This is the resurrected state right here. Okay. Now, here's the thing, though. Let me just say this before I get into my last point. If you want a really good glorified body, you have to go through this. You will always get this, even though when you are saved, you will get that. But the quality of your glorification is dependent on this right here. So every person who's believed on Jesus Christ, every person who's been justified will be glorified. Everyone gets that right off the bat. That's part of the gift, actually. Get yourself a brand new vehicle, okay? But if you want all the bells and whistles, you know, I mean, someone give me the bells and whistles. Hydraulics. Is convertible thing? Is that even a thing anymore? Is that a thing still for cars? If you want AC. Someone tell me some of the bells and whistles of vehicles today. Twin turbo? What is that? What is it? Apparently, we got a lot of people in our church who just really like cars. Right?
Electric.
For me, it's just like electric windows and AC that works, gas. You know what I'm saying? If you want a nice looking vehicle with all the bells and whistles, V8, is that a thing? Or
whatever.
You know, it's not spinners. That's what the Works-Based Salvation people get. Okay? You want the bells and whistles. You want a really glorified body. The Bible talks about a better resurrection. You got to go through this. You're going to get a vehicle no matter what if you're saved. But if you want just like the good stuff, okay? If you want all the bells and whistles with the cup holder and, you know, the seat warmers and I don't know what else, you know, it goes really fast and drifts and all that stuff, you know, you have to go through this right here. Okay, so you're paying into your vehicle through this. So anytime you're like, man, this Christian life is hard, just remember, like, hey, it's hard, but it's worth it, because it doesn't compare to the glory that shall be revealed in you, though. You're going to get a really top-notch vehicle. You know what I mean? Now, I'm exaggerating a little bit, but, you know, some people who don't want to work, they're going to, no electric in their car. They have to roll down, they have to do one of these. You know, no AC, they got to roll down the window if they want the air, you know. No cup holders, okay. But hey, at least you get something, is what I'm saying. Whereas this person who endures into the end, this person who's laboring for the Lord, this person who suffers for Christ's sake, he suffers persecution, he's reading God's word, he is repenting of his sins, he's just getting right with God, he's just doing his best to just live the Christian life. He's going to get a top-notch vehicle when the resurrection comes. This is what we're living for here. Okay? Now, here's my last point. Here's some misconceptions about this, okay? Some people think that, Hike, why don't you move this way? And you guys switch up. Some people, for some reason, think that as soon as you're justified, you're automatically glorified. They think, oh, you're saved. That means you're already sinless. But they're getting the process mixed up here. This is not the way it works. They think, well, you're automatically saved. That means you're never going to sin ever again. This is delusional. Yeah, right. Yeah. People like this are delusional. And there's religions out there. There's sects within Christianity that teach that once you're saved, you're never going to commit sin. You're never going to do wrong. You're always going to obey God. Wrong. It doesn't work that way. That doesn't even take place until glorification long after. Because you haven't even received your glorified body yet. So what they're implying is that they're already glorified. They're just these glorified Christians. And you ask them, do you sin? They're like, no, I don't sin. This is what's called lordship salvation. Yep. Yeah. Or like, well, if you're saved, you're just never going to commit sin. By the way, when they say that, they're already committing sin by committing the sin of heresy. Yeah. 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 By teaching that. Which is a very grievous sin according to the Bible, by the way. Okay. So misconception number one is that the result of glorification happens at justification. Wrong, it doesn't. Okay? Switch sides again, guys. Pretty simple, right, guys? Here's another misconception. Justification automatically equals sanctification. Well, if you're saved, you're going to do works. Doesn't work that way. You have to choose to do works. Well, if you're already justified, that means you're just automatically going to do these things, you know, and you're going to live righteously, you're going to live godly. It doesn't work that way. You have to choose to do it. God is not a God of robots. It's not like you just get saved and he just programs you and you're just like righteous, righteous, holy, holy, and you just know what to do. You have to choose to do these things. Why? Because God likes his people to choose to do right. Not to be forced to do right, but to choose to do right. It means more when his believers, when his children actually make the conscientious decision to say, I'm going to do right because I love the Lord. You understand? And they have to choose to do so. So justification, misconception, justification automatically equals sanctification? Wrong. Okay? And here's the last misconception, okay? The last misconception is that sanctification is necessary for justification. You have to live a sanctified life in order to be justified. Wrong. That goes back to the original point. And look, we have an example in the Bible, Matthew chapter 7, where a person stands before God and he says, I've cast out devils in thy name. He says, I prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have done many wonderful works. I mean, those are really good things, right? When you're prophesying in the name of Jesus, you're basically preaching in the name of Jesus. That's a good word. That's nothing sinful about that. He says, I prophesied in thy name. I've cast out devils in thy name. We're talking about exorcist style. He's like performing exorcisms, apparently. And then if that is not enough, he says, and in thy name just done many wonderful works. And then at the end, he says, Jesus said, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. So that's proof that a person who does all those sanctification type works does not justify a person, because it didn't do that guy any good. You say, what's the problem with that guy? Well, notice he didn't say, Lord, have I not believed on Jesus Christ for salvation? He never even mentions that once, which is the only thing you need to be saved. He lists all the sanctifying works that he did to be justified, but it doesn't work that way, my friends. If this is you, and you're trying to get to this via this, you're going to split hell wide open. You can do this, but it has to be after this. And you have to recognize that if you never do this, you still have this. You say, well, what if I just don't want any of that? What if I just don't want justification and I can care less about sanctification or glorification? Okay, then you can have damnation then. Everyone falls into one of these. These are the only two right here. Either you're justified or you're damned to hell. And you can imagine any little fairy tale you want to say, well, if I just don't get saved, you know, I'm just going to become one with the universe. You can say that, but we call that hell. And, it, you know, one with the universe doesn't mean you get to visit Jupiter or something like that. You know, you go to hell according to the Bible. God is offering this, though. It's free. You can live forever. You know, he compassed like all time. He breached the realm of eternity, you know, with his son to like bring us this gift. Like, he gave us that which is closest to him so we can have the opportunity to be saved, to reconcile us. God didn't have to do that. He's God. But he did it because he loves us. And if you say, nah, I don't want it, okay, then what God does is says, here you go. Just remember, it's your choice, though. And there's no other option. Go ahead, guys. You guys can sit down. What's the sermon this morning? The sermon is simply just to teach us what justification is, what sanctification is, what glorification is, and what their place is in our life. Okay? But if you don't get anything, get this. If you're unsaved, if you're not sure you're going to go to heaven when you die, don't worry about these last two. This is the one you need right here. Now, if you're saved, you better start working on that sanctification. For that glorified body, the AC and the cup holder and all that. That's what you need to be working for. Well, I'm already saved. Yeah, that's great. And I mean, that's the most important thing. But sanctification is now the next step. The Bible tells us, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So he has a job for us to do. And, you know, he's commanding us to do it. We should do it. But he's willing to reward us for doing it as well. And glorification, well, that's just the end of the chapter. That's just the end of our lives. That's what we're working towards. And if you say, I don't care for those things, then you get damnation. That's just the way it works. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the simplicity of the gospel. Thank you for the simplicity which is in Christ. I pray that, Lord, if there's someone here who doesn't know if they're saved, or maybe they're doubting, they don't know 100% sure. Maybe they believed on Jesus before, they believed the Bible, but they don't know about eternal security. They're still doubting, that they would get saved today, that they wouldn't leave this church until they believe on Jesus Christ for their salvation, that they would humble themselves, Lord. And I pray that the believers in here would be motivated to live a sanctified life, meet for the Master's use, so we can accomplish great things for you, get more people saved, Lord, and earn some rewards. And I just pray, Lord, that you would keep that glorification at the forefront of our minds when there's times of discouragement or times of just difficulty or trials, they wane on us, that we would keep that glorification on the forefront of our minds to motivate us to keep serving God. We love you. We thank you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Song number 119, Till the Storm Passes By. Song number 119. Song number 119 as our last song. Seen on that first verse. In the dark of the midnight have I oft hid my face, while the storms howl above me and there's no hiding place. Mid the crash of the thunder, precious Lord, hear my cry. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. Till the storm passes over, till the thunder sounds no more, till the clouds roll forever from the sky. Hold me fast, let me stand in the hollow of thy hand. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. Many times Satan whispered, there is no need to try. There's no hope by and by, but I know thou art with me, and tomorrow I will rise where the storms never darken the skies. Till the storm passes over, till the thunder sounds no more, till the clouds roll forever from the sky. Hold me fast, let me stand in the hollow of thy hand. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. When the long night has ended and the storms come no more, let me stand in thy presence on that bright, peaceful shore, in that land where the tempest never comes. Lord, may I dwell with thee when the storm passes by. Till the storm passes over, till the thunder sounds no more, till the clouds roll forever from the sky. Hold me fast, let me stand in the hollow of Bye. Amen. Wonderful singing. You are dismissed.